Amen. We invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of 1 Timothy. We've been in this 1 Timothy, the epistle to 1 Timothy, the letter to 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, as Timothy served as an elder in the church in Ephesus, working with the church to get it back on track. We're in chapter 2. Starting chapter 2, and I want us to dive into verses 1 and 2 today, just verses 1 and 2. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Now I want to encourage you. I know you've already had some energetic worship, and I know that when y'all sit down, you're going to want to pray a long time. Go into deep meditative prayer for probably about 40 minutes. If you're praying, that's fine. If you're snoring, that's not. All right? And so, just to remind you, I had to have a sermon prepared an hour earlier this morning. All right? So if I can do that, you can hang in there and listen to it. I'll try to make it a little bit shorter. I won't. It'll be what it's going to be. I can't, you know, you lie right up in the pulpit. That's just strike dead from God, so I can't do that. So, after we read this, let's get on our knees and ask God for grace. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I just want to read verses 1 and 2. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may be... that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Let's pray. Father, as we enter into a text on worship and a text on prayer in worship, Lord, I pray now that, just quite simply, that you would use this text in the power of your Spirit and your Word, and through my words as I share them, but mostly through the Holy Spirit's words as He shares through me, that you would make us a praying people, a people that know we are dependent upon you and live dependent upon the one who is all-powerful, almighty, sovereign, all-knowing, wise Father. Thank you for all of that, Father. Now I pray that the grace of the Holy Spirit would attend us as we dive into your Word. In Christ's name, amen. Our text this morning is about worship. Matter of fact, the entire chapter 2 of 1 Timothy is ultimately about what is appropriate in worship. What does God delight in worship? And my favorite story to share about worship and how we should worship is a story about a conversation that I had with someone in another church. Now, this is a story that I have told before. If some of you have heard it, you go, "Oh, I've heard this story before." I've been here almost 12 years. I'm going to repeat some good stories, all right? But I just couldn't. I couldn't find anything better than this. The Lord just kept leading me to it. Because this was like one of those keystone moments in my life. At a previous church I was pastoring, I know this is going to come as a surprise to some of you, but there were some people who had gotten upset with the way I was leading some things. Imagine that. There was a group of, button-down folks in the church that we were at. And not that that's a bad thing, it's not. Nothing wrong with being traditional. I'm traditional in a lot of ways. Things that my preferences on some things are very traditional. And that's not the problem. The problem is when our preference for tradition becomes to come in conflict with clear biblical teaching, which is what was happening in this case. And on one Sunday, it was actually after worship one Sunday, and a pretty prominent senior adult lady came up to me with a pretty, brisk walk and brisk or kind of sharp words, a little abrasive tone, that type of thing. And And she made it very clear that there was a group of people that were kind of upset with the way I was leading some things. What's wrong? And she said, well, it has come to our attention that when you get up to preach, you've now allowed people to start saying amen and hallelujah right as you're preaching. Okay. You know? And so I started to say something. She cut me off. And he said, not only that, when the choir's singing, or we're singing, man, people starting to raise their hands right in the midst of worship. I said, really? She said, yeah, we don't do that here. All right. Tried to say something else. She cut me off. She said, and not only that, the last few baptisms that you've done, that you oversaw, you allowed people to clap and celebrate them, right? Right as they were in the baptistry. Started to say something. She cut me off. She said, you need to understand something, young man. Yes, ma'am. We don't do that here. We don't think that any of this is appropriate in our worship. I started to say something, but I didn't. I paused for about 5 seconds and said a little prayer. Everybody here is impressed that I did that. And what came next was some of the wisest insight the Lord has ever given me, I think, in a moment's notice. Because I looked at her and I said, you know, I'm not going to call her name, but I said, I understand, you know, your concerns in worship, and you love worship. And that's a good thing. And it's a good thing that you're concerned about what we're doing in worship. You know, and I get that. But what I want you to understand is that the likes and the dislikes that you've told me about that you think are appropriate or in worship are just that. They're likes and dislikes that you have. But have you ever thought about what God enjoys in worship? What God likes in worship? It's really important because worship is not first and foremost for us. I mean, it's good that we get something out of worship. It is, I mean, we are to be energized in worship and be filled with the glory of God and worship, the joy of God. There's no question about that. But worship is to be God-versed, be God-directed. We're here to please God. And have you ever thought about what God wants out of our worship? Because the Bible makes, you know, very clear that all the things that you've brought up that we're doing, God enjoys in worship, and that the Word of God tells us that we should do in worship. And I can't tell people not to do in worship what God has very clearly already told people that they can and should do in worship. And now, I thought that would end it. It didn't. She was quick, and she said, preacher, we don't have to worship exactly like the Bible says. To which God allowed me to respond, then how do you know that what you're doing in worship is worship? How do we know that what we're doing in worship is worship? That God gets joy from it, that God is pleased by it? Well, that's what chapter 2 of 1 Timothy is all about. And we're going to take a few weeks to work through this. That's why I only picked the first two verses. In particular, today, we're going to talk about God's desire for corporate prayer in worship, or prayer, public prayer, as we gather together in worship. And then he's going to go on later and speak about the behaviors of men and women in worship, and that'll be a few weeks away from now. And so when Paul starts to speak about what belongs in worship, he begins with this urgent plea that we pray. That we pray in worship. Look at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge you. It's kind of like, I beseech you. I urge, this is an emotive type of word, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So Paul says that prayer is of primary importance in worship. Now, he's not saying that it's primary in terms of time. He's not necessarily saying that we should spend most of our time in prayer. But what he's saying is it's primary in terms of importance. In other words, if we're going to cut something out of our worship, the last thing we should cut out of worship is prayer. The last thing that we should cut out of worship is time that we commune with God in direct conversation with Him. So I'm going to quote Spurgeon a lot this morning, mostly because I've read a lot about Spurgeon on prayer. Spurgeon says, if any of you should ask me for an epitome of the Christian religion, I should say that it is in one word, prayer. And what Paul says here, it really convicted me about how we pray in our worship services. And so it's causing me to ask, why is prayer so crucial in worship? Why is it? Well, the only big point that we're going to talk about today, and we're going to answer that question over the next few weeks, this week and next week, is intentional prayer expresses daily dependence. Intentional prayer expresses our daily dependence upon God. Now, what should that prayer look like? What should those prayers look like? Well, in this passage, he gives us four words. Now, what's interesting, in the language of the New Testament, there are six words to describe prayer. Four of them show up in this one verse. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. Together they express how much we need God in our daily lives. And so I want to take some time and break each of them down. First is supplications. Now, supplications, what are those? They're requests that we offer up to God based on needs or based on desires that we have. All prayer has at its core a real need, involves a deep desire or a real need. Now, if you think about it, if you hadn't prayed for a while, or if you're feeling kind of dry and kind of distant from God, what is it that draws you back so often? What is it that gets you back on your knees? Isn't it some type of tragedy? Some type of heartache, some type of need that you realize that you can't fill yourself? There's some type of sickness or family emergency or a loss of job or some type of situation that we realize the resources that are needed to meet this need are outside of us, are bigger than us. And so that causes us to go to God and get on our knees before God. It drives us to God. It shows us our need to keep close to God. And while those types of needs should not be the end of our prayer, it does indeed remind us that we need God and He's always there with a listening ear. Isn't it good to know that there's never a time that we cannot call upon God for help? And over and over and over in Scripture, He tells us to do that. He tells His people to cry out to Him that He is there. He is a good Father. He is a good Daddy. He listens. He wants. This is not something that He begrudges us. Oh, you're going to come and you need something else? No. It's something that He wants us to do. A few passages that I just pulled out from several places. Psalm 55:22. God says, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. He's saying, do it. Cast it on me. I can hold it. 1 Peter 5:7. We're to live casting all our anxieties on Him because He cares for you. You just stop for a moment to remember that. That God cares. That God cares for you. That we are never alone. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous and His ears open to their prayers. They're open. That means He's sitting, waiting. He loves us. There are needs that we have, and He wants us to ask Him to meet those needs. He cares for us. Supplications. As we're in church, there are some areas that we involved in as the corporate people of God that we ought to be praying for. He's going to mention a few things at the end that I'm going to talk about, and I'm getting a lot into that. But when we have needs as a body, we should pray for them publicly. When we have needs individually, great needs in the church of individuals that are going through hard times, we should pray for them. It's okay. Now, he moves forward here to next to use a pretty general word for prayer. Matter of fact, it's translated almost everywhere just simply as prayers. Now, in the context of what he's talking about in worship, he indeed is talking about this need for public prayer, the need for praying in public. And I know, look, a lot of people have these huge anxieties about praying in public. Tell you to be mindful of something that Spurgeon said. He said, a Christian who prays long in private will know to pray short in public. That's a good word. And I tend to agree with that, you know. It's interesting about what Jesus says about it at all. Because it seems like Paul's telling us certainly to pray in public here. But Jesus says, when you look at the Pharisees, he goads them for that. Look what he says in Matthew 6, 5 and 6. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in synagogues and street corners. Why? That they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door. And pray to your Father who's in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when you look at that on the face of it, you kind of go, wait a minute, it seems like Jesus is saying don't pray in public, but pray in private. But that's not what Jesus is saying whatsoever. What he's saying is that we should not have a prayer life that is only public. Which, by the way, we should also not have a Christian life that is only public either. That what we do on the outside should be a reflection of what the reality is on the inside. One of the main purposes of corporate prayer is to honor God by displaying publicly that prayer is a value amongst the people of God. In other words, the reason we pray when we get together, public prayers, not long prayers, not flowery prayers, not King James trying to impress you type of prayers, but just get with God, we have needs, God, here they are, we throw them out there. Why do we do that? It is to glorify God with the fact that every moment of every day in every need, God is there, and prayer is a value to the people of God. It is important to us. We rely upon God. We need God. We pray in public because we pray in private, and private prayers give us spiritual power to live difficult lives for the glory of God. It's a little bit like, I thought about the correlation of something I read in seminary years ago by Ian Bounds. Ian Bounds is this great writer, prayer, pray warrior, preacher. Anyway, Ian Bounds has written like several volumes on prayer. If you want to read some great stuff on prayer, read what he says. And he started talking about prayer and preaching. And in the class that I took under Dr. Shaddix, he combined those two in preaching. Like, if you're going to be a preacher, you also have to be a prayer. And as we were reading E.M. Bounds, something struck me. E.M. Bounds said this, that if a preacher doesn't bring unction, he was talking about how do you get unction, anointing in the pulpit. He said, if the preacher doesn't have unction in the prayer closet, doesn't get unction from the prayer closet, he will never have it in the pulpit. That unction is not something that you get in the pulpit. Unction is something that you get from the prayer closet and you bring to the pulpit. And that is true for us. As we pray publicly, what are we doing? We are revealing the fact that we have spent time alone with God. That as the people of God, prayer matters. We meet with God and God empowers us through it. The third word he uses here is intercessions. He says we pray with intercessions. And of course, that means we speak to other people, to God on behalf. We speak for other people, to God on their behalf. We pray for people. What do we pray for? We pray for anything they need. Remember, he just told us those requests. It might be people that are not praying for themselves, or people that are praying for themselves but need everybody else praying for them. It might be salvation. It might be healing, job, marriage, so forth, so on. But what I thought was so interesting about this word is when you get into the actual word used here for intercession, it's not a word that's used very often in the New Testament, and it's a word that has embodied with it more than simply praying for somebody else. It's a word that literally means something like this, a free and familiar conversation with God. A free And in other words, it's saying you're comfortable with God. That prayer is not something that is uncommon in your life. It's something that you do all the time. It's part of your day. And so God as a father is not a distant father. He's a close father. And you speak to him all the time. And the idea here is that you're so comfortable with God, with this ongoing conversation that you have with God, that you're so comfortable that you can bring up somebody else and somebody else's needs in the midst of this conversation that you're having with God that's ongoing. And so what I get from that is this. So for us to pray well for others, we must pray well often. Does that make sense? If you're going to pray for others, be a prayer. If you're going to be an effective prayer for other people, you've just got to be a person that's walking close with God. And that's what prayer does. It cultivates a closeness with God. So to pray for others well, we pray often. And finally, he tells us to pray with thanksgiving. Something, again, the Bible tells us to often to do. But the question becomes, why is expressing thanksgiving such an important part of prayer? Is God so sensitive that if we don't acknowledge what he's given us, he gets angry at us and cranky and upset? Is that the point of, make sure you say thankful to God. Say thank you to God, because God, if you don't say thank you to God, God will slap your hand. That's not our Father. Our Father loves us. And he knows that the process of thanking him for the great gifts that he gives is a process that will cause us to grow in our faith. It's a process that will cause us to stay close to God. I think there are two great things that cause our faith to grow. If I was going to boil down the Christian faith to only two disciplines, now there's many, many, many more than what I'm going to say, but there are two absolute non-negotiables that we must do that cause our faith to grow, and that's this. Number one, reading God's Word. Reading often, reading daily, and praying daily. Those two fundamental disciplines that cause our faith to grow. Reading God's Word. Why does reading God's Word cause our faith to grow? Because as we read God's Word, we see who God is. We see how God has acted in the past. We see the promises that God has made to his people. And we see over and over and over God fulfilling those promises. And so we can look at that and go, you know what? If God will fulfill his promises to Abraham and to David and to Isaiah and to Jeremiah and to Peter and to Paul, and to if God will constantly fulfill his promises to those flawed people, then he will fulfill his promises to me. He will be there. This is who God is. This is how God works with his people. I can trust that God. It grows our faith. The second, that great important discipline of prayer, praying with thanksgiving. We read God's Word and we pray with thanksgiving, because prayer with thanksgiving does the same exact thing. A lot of times when we face some type of major crisis in our lives, it's the only thing we can see. And so it kind of fogs out all the other things we've faced in our lives, but it also fogs out all the other promises that God has met in the midst of those things. And so as we pray with thanksgiving, it reminds us, hey, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the way you bailed me. I lost my job and you were there to restore it or to give me another job. Thank you for the way you restored my marriage. Thank you for the way that in the midst of that heartache or that tragedy, you were there and you comforted us. Lord, thank you for you providing needs of finances or whatever it is in the past in this way, in this month. And so when we just over and over and over thank God for those things, we are reminded and we keep on the forefront of our minds who God is and how God works. And how God has worked for us. So now when we look at this issue that is in that next step of our lives that we're facing, that we're so concerned about, we go, hey, if God has taken care of all those needs in the past, what's keeping me from trusting him to take care of this one? And so we pray with thanksgiving. Prayer is crucial to the church. Any effective, faithful, God-glorifying church must be a praying church. Spurgeon would say this, that prayer is the breath of faith. And so prayer meetings are the lungs of the church. And I'll just speak a moment here. Baptist church folks, by and large, don't like to go to prayer meeting. You know how I know that? Because most of them don't. We'll have 400 people here on Sunday morning. And now, we have a number of things that we do on Wednesday night now, but one of the reasons that we changed it so that we offered some other classes on Wednesday night is because not very many people were coming to prayer meeting only on Wednesday night. And so, I just want to point out that this is a problem within evangelical life. It is a problem at Mount Gilead. It is a problem. So I'm not saying that you, if you don't show up for prayer meeting, you know, I'm not saying that. What I am saying this is that it does highlight the issue that, well, I want to go and I want to have someone feed me. I want to have someone teach me. I want to have somebody guide me, mentor me. I want to have something that's coming in to me. But prayer is not something that simply says, okay, I'm going to walk away with this. What prayer does and what prayer meeting does, it says, you know what? I'm going to go to God on behalf of others. Or I'm going to go to God on behalf of something I'm facing. But I'm going to meet with the people of God and go to God knowing that God is near. And we need to be a people that embody that. And so whether it's prayer meeting on Wednesday night, don't just skip. If you go, well, there's not a class at all. Who cares? Come to prayer meeting. Right? Y'all hear what I'm saying? Look, none of this is in my notes. Y'all hear what I'm saying? This is important. And for me to preach a message like this and to say that we as Baptists, I'm not talking about Mount Gilead, I'm talking about Mount Gilead and First Baptist Cleveland and First Baptist Ameet and Salem and where I grew up, Tylertown Baptist Church and Macomb and the First Baptist Church Macomb and let's see, where were we a part of? Every church I've ever been a part of have struggled with this. And so if we're asking questions like, well, how are we going to grow and how are we going to reach people? But we're not praying, we are hypocrites. All right? All right. I'll step down off that soapbox. Now, for whom should we be praying? Paul tells us, he says, for all people. These prayers should be made for all people, he says in verse 1. All people. So what is he saying? Well, I think at the very basic level, he's saying there ought to be nobody that we're not willing to pray for. Now, my question would be, well, why would he even have to bring that issue up? Because there are people that we don't like to pray for, right? Come on, let's just be honest. There's people we don't pray for. Who do we not pray for? We don't pray for people we don't like. We don't pray for people that we have something against. We don't pray for people that we haven't given forgiveness to for something, or they've asked for forgiveness or there's some type of grudge, because we know if we bring that issue up, God's going to go, well, have you forgiven them? We're going to go, I ain't praying anymore about this. You know, this is what's going to happen. And I know we don't pray for people that we don't like, because by and large, we don't even pray for people we do like. If we don't pray enough for people we do like about needs that we know we have, we're certainly not going to pray for other people that we don't like and issues we have with them. Prayerlessness is a problem in our lives. He's going to get to another problem with it as well. The real issue that he's pressing on here is the issue that Christianity is not Judaism. And that salvation is not reserved just for the Jews, but it's reserved also for the Gentiles. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. It's a mix of Jews and Gentiles. And so prayer shouldn't be reserved just for the Jews. It should be for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. And I think this brings up another issue of Christian prayerlessness, particularly public Christian prayerlessness, is that prayer Our prayer shouldn't be, if he was telling Jews, don't just pray just for Jews, pray for Gentiles also. I think you can make the application as Americans shouldn't just pray for Americans and American needs. That we should be praying for the church around the world. That we should be praying for nation upon nation upon nation. I mean, after all, the Great Commission is for us to go and make disciples of all nations. And the church around the world that's facing unbelievable persecution needs our prayer. Top 10 countries where Christians face persecution and need our prayer. North Korea. And this comes from AmericanMagazine.org. North Korea. Christian missionary routinely imprisoned in labor camps. Afghanistan, the government of the Muslim country, doesn't recognize any of its citizens as Christians. Somalia, the Catholic bishop of Mogadishu, is that right, has described it as not possible to be a Christian in Somalia. Pakistan, Christians and other non-Muslims sit on death row facing charges of blasphemy. Eritrea, only four religions are officially recognized: Sunni Islam and the Eritrean Orthodox religion, Roman Catholic, and Evangelical Lutheran churches. Those outside of this are routinely harassed by the government. Libya, the government is reportedly training militants to continue to attack Coptic Christians. Iraq, Iraqi Christians are just now in 2020 beginning to return to their homeland after having had to flee because of ISIS. Yemen, the ongoing political and humanitarian crisis has further squeezed Christians and other religious minorities out, facing severe restrictions and of their faith and practice and persecutions. And finally, Iran, religious minorities, including Christians, face, quote, systematic, ongoing, and egregious violations of their freedoms. You see, we got work to do in prayer. And that's why he brings up what he says next. He mentions that we should be praying for kings and those in high positions. You see that? For kings and all who are in high positions. Leaders. Governmental leaders. So really important. Because governmental leaders play a big part in how our lives proceed. The way the government functions impacts our quality of life greatly. It's true in America. It's true everywhere. I mean, you think about it. The impact of Roe v. Wade in 1977 on over 65 million babies, 65 million families. Even right now, there's a case before the Supreme Court about restrictions that the state of Alabama have put on abortion doctors, and it's being challenged whether it's constitutional or not. It's been taken up. Last week there were oral arguments about it. We need to be praying about that deal. It's a huge deal right now in this fight for abortion. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our senators. Pray for our congressmen. We need to pray about governors. Pray for people making decisions about the coronavirus. We just had elections here in Alabama. We have local leaders. We've got runoffs coming up. We need to be praying that God will lead them and lead in the choosing of them. And by the way, when it comes to politicians, we don't get to pray for just the politicians that we like. If that was the case, we wouldn't pray for any of them. We don't get just to pray for the ones that line up with our political party. Regardless of what you thought about Obama, you should have prayed for him. Regardless of what you currently think about Trump, you should be praying for him. Why? Because God himself placed those men in that position. And God himself commands us to pray for leaders. I don't think we do a very good job of praying for leaders. I know I don't. You know what I think we do a very good job of doing with leaders? Criticizing them. You don't believe me? Go look at Facebook. Go watch Fox News or whatever, or for that matter, any of them. MSNBC or whatever. CNN, all the other different ones. See, here's the deal. When you look on the social media, you see by and large what we do, and even what Christians by and large do, is criticize politicians. So I've got a challenge for you as we close here today. Here's my challenge for you. That every time as you're scrolling through Facebook and you see a criticism of any politician, I don't care, Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, I don't care, whoever they are, anytime you see a criticism of them, Facebook or any news channel or any paper you read or any magazine you read, here's what I want you to do. I want that to prompt you to pray for them. Now, if you do that, you're going to spend a lot of time in prayer. Are you going to save a lot of time because you're going to get off social media? But we have responsibilities as the people of God to glorify God as the people of God pray. Publicly, as that reflects who we are privately. Christians have the power to shape the world because we have the power to pray to a world-shaping God. Amen. Father, we pray for grace. And even now, as I have preached the message Paul has given from his word, that you have given from your word, Lord, I pray that you'll make us a praying people. And Lord, I know that right now as we go into a time of invitation, there are needs that we have. And Lord, I pray that the people of God would yield those needs up to you. It may be that you want to work in us in a special way. Maybe decisions that need to be made for you. Maybe decisions to pray more intentionally. If that's you and you need to pray more intentionally, you just make that commitment right now. As a church, I want to find some ways for us to be more focused on the way we pray publicly, the way we worship through prayer publicly. Maybe you need to come to the altar here. We'll make these steps an altar, a place to do business with God, and you just want to go on your knees and say, God, I need to pray for some people. I need to pray for me. Maybe right now you need to call out to God and say, Lord, I need you to save me from my sin. I need you to take this broken man, this broken woman, and forgive me of sin and give me eternal life. Brother Mike and I will be down here. Just come to us. Maybe you'd like for us to pray for you. We'll intercede for you on the Lord's behalf. Father, as we, on your behalf to the Lord, Father, as we come to you, hear our prayers, receive our needs, carry our burdens, and provide what will draw us closer to you. Get the glory as we pray to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.